One of the things that I think is so special about what we're doing here is that we're actually picking up God's Word and we're studying it. And we're studying it the way God intended, the way God designed His Word to be studied. We're seeing that there's a process of edification. And that, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1, and we looked at these things a little bit last time, there's this establishment that needs to take place. And Romans accomplishes that. And as some of you are aware of, and some of you aren't, from previous studies that we've done together, Romans is just the starting point. And from there it builds and it grows. And there's a clear pattern in God's Word that we can follow. It's a curriculum that produces godly, His mind and His ways and His labor in our lives. And so understanding that, that's what this study here is about. It's about producing godly edification, which means changing us from the inside out to being like our Father. Going from those sinners that He saved us as, going to now living up to the saintly identity that we have, and that is changing us from having worldly ways to having godly ways, changing us from having the old flesh and sin rule our lives to being Spirit-led and having God's Spirit rule and run our lives through the intake of His Word and the exercise of that in our lives. And as Paul said there in Romans chapter 1, that's something, that was a spiritual gift that he wanted to give the Romans. And it was a producing of mutual faith, as he called it, among the saints. And so it's not just individual study, it's not just individual growth, but it's corporate growth. It's sitting together with a group of folks and all being edified together. And the really amazing thing about that is that it doesn't just stop with the studying. And I'm, you guys can fairly criticize me of talking in two, how we say, academic terms. I have a really good friend who I was meeting with many years ago, and one response he gave me was, you know, this sounds nice, but it's also academic. And it was interesting to hear that response from this friend, because as I was talking about my understanding of God's Word and understanding some, you know, just seeing it the way God put it together and all of that, he said, yeah, it sounds pretty academic. And it isn't just academic. It is academic because there's an education, right? And you kind of got to come to class. You got to show up, and we got to get this information that's in this book understood and incorporated into our lives. But that's not the end result. That's not the final destination. Is to just have knowledge. The final destination is to be living in union cooperation with our Father, where we have His mind and we have His heart, and we collectively labor in His business. And that's the fruit that Paul talked about there. And we didn't get there. And so, just real quick, Romans chapter 1, we sort of stopped short as I was introducing some things last time. Romans chapter 1, you remember those verses that I brought up last time. Paul says in verse 11, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." I failed, didn't I, Noah? There you go. I'm supposed to get those out for you guys, and I forgot. Sorry. See you, buddy. And it's that fruit that I wanted to get to, and I sort of didn't quite get there last time. When Paul identifies this giving of the spiritual gift and this establishment that's supposed to take place, he says that all works toward fruit. That there might be fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles, he says. Other groups of people and other metropolises and localities that he had gone to and established assemblies and got them growing in the truth and things. The end result is not just to have a bunch of really well-educated people, right? The end result is that we have people who are fruitful, who are producing fruit. And we know the spiritual fruit is not just, looking good and showing up on Sunday morning. Spiritual fruit is the fruit of joy and peace and temperance, and it's that fruit of love, and the exercise of that not only among each other but also among the community in which we live, where we're doing those things that God wants us to do. And what is that will of God? John, this is your cue. What's the will of God that He wants to see happening in men's lives? Amen. That all would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so, but he's chosen that to take to that to work out in groups of people in localities, coming together, being educated, and having fruit, and then going out and being able to labor with them. And that's the real goal. And I felt like the things I said last time sort of fell short, and they just sort of were that academic. But as we're going to see, as we move through this book of Romans, at the heart of this book is chapter 8. And at the heart of that is this issue of sonship, being a son and daughter of God, where God's whole purpose with us is to invite us to come to work with Him and to train us up, to give us His heart and mind, and then give us the business and say, here you go, go do it. Because you can do it just like I can, because I've educated you, I've given you my heart, I have shared my very self with you, and now you are just like me. And you can go labor with me. But that's something that's not, again, just individual. It's corporate. And it needs people coming together to do those things. And so, that's why I think this study, this session time is so important in my mind. As we do the orientation series, it's excellent because it gets us acquainted with God's Word. It gives us that big picture. But that's getting acquainted with God's Word. What we're doing here is we're actually studying God's Word. We're jumping in, we're digging in, and we're trying to get really everything that's there and pull it out so we can have it and we can use it. And so there's two different focuses. That one's really more acquaintance, orientation focused. This is study, edification focused, where we really get the living words of the living God living in our hearts and minds and souls and equipping us with His love, with His character. And that produces movement and growth that He wants to see, and labor that we have the wonderful privilege of being able to do. And that really leads me to the first issue that God trains us up in, and that is in how to share the gospel. And that's kind of why I want to say a few things about that, because as we get into Romans, the very first labor that we are given to be able to cooperate with our Father in is communicating the message of the gospel. And we're given it in such a way that we can not only be established in it ourselves and have our own questions answered that maybe are in the back of our head, nagging questions like, well, what about the Aborigines that have never heard God's word? How can I trust that God is being just with them? What about, the folks who are brought up in a religious home and they're indoctrinated with not God's doctrine, but actually man's doctrine. And what about those people? And what opportunity do they have? And what about people who were brought up in a scientific humanistic point of view and don't have never even considered the fact that God could actually exist? And they've been given all of these false stories and false narratives about where the world comes from and where they've come from. And yet, God answers those things. And then He equips us to answer those questions for other people and to do it effectively and do it the way He would. And that's why we spent some time last time about those objections, about talking about the resistance that's out there in the world. Some of that resistance we've had in our own hearts. And yet, now we're going to see that resistance as we try to communicate this message to others. And so, what's God doing? He's preparing us as His sons and daughters to be able to labor with Him and do the effectual work of preaching the gospel. And so that's the first real area that he invites us to come in, have His mind on it, and then go out and cooperate in that business with Him. So it's a wonderful privilege. But it doesn't, of course, stop there. Romans is going to keep doing these things for us. getting us right up to that point of sonship, understanding that, and then from there, the education really gets going and really gets underway. So I'm excited. I'm excited about these things. And I'm excited. So there you go. And a few words of introduction for what we're doing. So we are going to continue on and thinking about preaching the gospel. And today, I wanted to get into the good news of preaching the gospel, into how do we communicate this message of the good news of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, and how do we effectively communicate that side of the message. We ended last time talking about the objections and just sort of refreshing our mind with those things, because it's been quite a while since we've been there. Any questions about that? I handed out the outline and some things. Any comments or questions about objections and things? It did.
Wanted to mention this, but so we were taught by try to short answers and then walk away, so that
right.
Don't blow it. You know what I mean? Because I
right.
Just feel like, oh, it's okay.
Yeah,
so,
yeah.
So are we on the same page as far as that goes?
Yes, and my dad and I were talking about this once, and I think sometimes as I go through this, you might get the idea that I'm saying you're supposed to get in people's face and you're supposed to be real straight with them, and that's really not my intent. What I want us to see is how much should I be pointed or you know what tone should I use. That's really more personal. And if you are looking at your situation and you're saying, I don't think that's going to be effective, then don't be that way. You know?
And from last week, feeling like you were just giving tools for specific situations.
That's right.
I didn't feel like that.
That's right.
I just wanted to make sure.
Okay. And that's really my goal, is the tools. Because what I see here is God giving us tools. Because he's already identified, these are going to be the major points of resistance that you're going to find. But here are the answers to those things. And so as we converse with the unbelievers, and as we see what issue they're sort of stuck on, we can go, oh, you're dealing with God consciousness. And you're claiming that you can't really prove God exists. Well, I know from God's word this is how I answer that, so I'm going to answer that this way. But in another situation, we may encounter someone who says, well, I was raised in a very religious home, and I'm trusting in those things. I'm trusting in the performance of my religion to make me okay before God. Okay, well, I know how to answer that perspective by what God's taught me here in chapter 2 of Romans. And so I'm going to use that. I'm going to grab that tool out, and I'm going to use that in this situation. And that's, I think, the power of this, is that it gives you those tools so that you can face any of those different situations and know, okay, I need to talk to them about these things. Because this is God's answer for those things. It's not that you're, you know, beating them down. It's just that you have the tools at hand, ready to use.
Which is why I also understand when I haven't finished that booklet that you gave us, but why I understand why they work.
Right, right, and that's the two part to what we see God do here in Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3. He preaches the gospel to the Romans, so that they can have that establishment in those things and be completely confident in what they believed and the logical airtight argument that it is. But then now having that, I can be a faithful ambassador and I can communicate that to others. And so it works to do both. And that's why we took time to just study through it, and now we're going back and looking at it from the point of view of preaching it, because we're attempting to get both of those out of it. So, good point. There's headship issues. There is right. And Paul talks about some things there in 1 Corinthians that are interesting about a wife and dealing with a husband. And I'm sure you're familiar. There are some issues like that. Need to be carefully weighed.
But the nice thing is, like say so to you right then. Like
right.
You have it in your heart, and you have something to draw from.
Right. And that's the goal. that it's there, it's accessible, it's ready to be used. I have on the website the outline that I've handed out to you guys, and I have a list of questions. And those questions just follow really this outline. But it's just questions like, well, how do I know God even exists? And how do I know enough to be really condemned by God? How do I really know what's right and wrong? And, you know, just these kinds of general questions that, end up being asked by folks, and how God's Word has an answer. And then so I have the questions, you can click on it, and then it drops down to an answer. And those answers are all based in this first three chapters of Romans. So that's a tool I've just thrown up there. I try to use the website as an outreach tool. And that might be something else maybe be useful to you guys to look at or whatever. But yeah, having it in your mind, knowing this is where I need to go, and not underestimating the importance of the first point of the gospel: all men are worthy of God's wrath. That point has to be made first before the defense issues really come up. And so we have to clearly and just... word is escaping me. We have to make that point as clear and as readily available to people as possible before the self-defense issues become an issue. And so, and that's really a point at which I think a lot of people fail in preaching the gospel. Because we've talked about this, but that whole holding truth and unrighteousness point, I think oftentimes is left out of the preaching of the gospel. It's not that we've all just made mistakes and God's going to hold us, you know, accountable for our mistakes or whatever. That first point of the gospel is that we have truth inside of us that we reject and rebel against. And that act of rebellion against truth that we know is what condemns us. It's not truth that we don't know. It's not truth that's in God's Word that I've never read. It's not truth that, you know, my mom and dad should have taught me, but they never did. It's truth that I have in my conscience that I reject and rebel against. And it's on that basis that God says, you're worthy of death. It's on that basis. And he goes down in chapter 1 and outlines several places at which we hold truth in unrighteousness. God's existence, our natural response to a God who has given us life and breath and the things that we need, natural living as men and women, and just those kinds of things, and then all these minor issues of just practical living. Disobedient to parents, backbiters, haters of God, deceitful, proud, boasters, all of those things. And then he gives you the final point. I think there's probably five if you break them all down, but the final point is, and you know you do these things, and yet you take pleasure in others who do them, knowing that you all deserve death. And that's the final issue of knowing truth and rebelling against it. And so if we don't faithfully make that point known, the self-defense pleas aren't really the issue. We've got to faithfully make that first point known of how we are worthy of God's wrath and the complete justice of God in condemning us before the self-defense pleas come into play. Okay, the other arguments come into play. So, but there again, we're just moving back into some things we've already covered. One last objection that we didn't talk about last time. This is where we're going to get a little Broadway, Mike, okay? don't worry, it's not going to be worth much. One of the saddest songs I think I've ever heard was performed on Nirvana's Live from New York acoustic. They didn't write this song. They remade it. But it's called "Jesus Doesn't Want Me for a Sunbeam." It's a very sad song, and I'm just going to play a little bit of it and mess it up really bad, and then we'll talk about how the good news to God's Word, to the good news of the gospel as recorded in God's Word, helps deal with this objection. We're going to deal with that a little bit later, okay? So, this is "Jesus Doesn't Want Me for a Sunbeam." performed by Daniel, and it's going to be really bad. Okay? Jesus don't want me for a sunbeam. Sunbeams are never made like me. Don't expect me to cry for all the reasons you have to die. Don't expect me. Excuse me? Oh. The thing was in my way, sorry. Don't ever ask your love of me. Don't expect me to die. Don't expect me to lie. Don't expect me to die for me. That's about it. I'll try it again. Jesus don't want me for a sunbeam. The sunbeams are never made like me. Don't expect me to cry for all the reasons you have to die. Don't ever ask your love of me. Okay, I'm gonna stop there. It goes on and on, and it just repeats that. But the whole point is, this isn't for me. God's love and His, you know, this isn't for me. Jesus doesn't want me, and don't expect me to come up and give my life and be a part of this and be moved by your offer of love from Jesus, because He doesn't want me. And really sad song. And it's just one of those things that the good news of the gospel has a wonderful way of coming in and changing in someone's mind. So let's talk about the good news of the gospel this morning. And we're going to get started with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks for this time together. Thank you for your word and how it's laid out, and how you have this form of doctrine, as you call it, Father, here in Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3, that gives us a way and a clear path to communicate this message. And Father, we wouldn't expect you to do anything other than faithfully prepare us and give us all the answers and all the things that we need to be able to labor with you in this part of your business. And so we thank you very much for it, and we thank you for this wonderful good news and the freedom and the guilt-relieving, forgiveness-producing message of the gospel. So we pray to understand these things as you do this morning and be able to communicate them as you would have us. In Christ's name, amen. Romans chapter 3. Let's open up there and get going. All right. Romans chapter 3, and let's begin reading in verse 21. 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now that's the heart of the message right there. That's the heart of the good news. Now Paul goes down and he says a couple other things here in verse 27 and 28, and let's just read those because they're going to come into our conversation today. He says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And he goes down and he makes that statement about this being true for Gentiles and for Jews alike. Now, but the real message of the gospel is given there in verses 21 through 26. And everyone has the last page of the outline. Is that correct? You guys don't? Okay. You betcha. If you'd like to... Oh, I don't know. Maybe we should. Is it warm? Are you guys okay? You can turn it up.
I'll turn it up and I'll turn the fan
on. Okay. Oops. Anybody else like one of these? Okay. What's the basic point of the good news of what God has done for us? If you're going to say it in like one statement, what are we going to say to people? Okay. That's a pretty descriptive thing to say, actually.
But also, way to be courageous enough to tempt an answer.
Yeah, no, that's good. If we were to even be more general than that, without even talking about Jesus, what has to be true at this point? If we deserve God's wrath, and if there's nothing we can do about that, what has to be true for us to be saved from God's wrath? God has to provide something, right? God has to provide, and we know it has to be a sacrifice. It has to be the shedding of innocent blood on our behalf. But the basic, most general statement is simply, God is going to have to provide a way for you on the basis of His grace. Because you can't earn it. You can't produce it on your own. So God's going to have to provide a way. And that's the most basic. And that is what verse 21 really gets started saying, is that God has provided a way. We see verse 21 say, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe." Now think about that for a minute. What did they just say? What does the Bible just say is available to us? What is God going to offer us and give us? His righteousness. Yeah, God's righteousness. That's what he's saying is available to us. And it's, as he says, it's that righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ. And so, as we look at things, God has provided a way through being able to give us His own righteousness to reconcile us and no longer hold our sin and our guilt and things against us. So God has worked out a way for us to be saved from His wrath, but it has nothing to do with us being trying and making ourselves righteous. It has to do with God giving us His righteousness, a gift of His own righteousness. That's pretty amazing. Okay? And that's where it starts out. And guys, being able to clearly communicate that it's God who's going to do it for you, it's God who's giving it to you, is so very important at this point in the message. Because conversationally, we have created what we call in persuasion cognitive dissonance. A cognitive dissonance is, it's that point where you say, I know there's a problem, and yet my situation... In my situation, I can't find a good solution for that problem, and so I'm in a position of saying, okay, I realize there's this problem, but I can't find a good way to deal with that problem, and so I'm at a state of dissonance. I'm at a state of unrest, and I don't have peace within me. Right? I need to find a good solution. I need to find a good answer. Because in persuasion, what you do is you state a problem, and then you give false answers for that problem. And you wait until the cognitive dissonance is produced in the person, and then you give them the answer. Because then they're looking for the answer. Then they're hungry for the answer. And so that's kind of how it works. Well, that's the same thing that's happening in the preaching of the gospel message. You've told them you're worthy of God's wrath, and there's nothing you can do about it. Let's talk about, you know, religious works or just human righteousness or, you know, being ignorant, blissfully ignorant, if there is such a thing, right? None of those are options for you. And so now I'm in a point of cognitive dissonance, and that's almost a vulnerable place to be. It is a vulnerable place. In fact, that's where the salesman wants us, right? The salesman wants us there because he wants his product to be the solution. And us to say, oh, yes, I'll buy your product because it's going to solve my problem. And it's going to get rid of this cognitive dissonance that you've built up inside of me. But here, in the gospel, what's the alternate answer that we don't want them to receive from us? Works. It's that they would have to do anything to get it, right? But how readily would they attach themselves to that if they're at that point of cognitive dissonance, right? If they're at that point of being uncomfortable and saying, well, you know, now you may say, but if we faithfully walked them through it, they won't be looking for a work to do. And you're right. But that doesn't mean they won't hear it if we're not careful. Because they're so natural for our fleshly perspective, for the natural man to say, give me something to do that I can make this right. Right? That is mankind's modus operandi. Well, what can I do to make this right? Well, we're saying there's really nothing you can do to make this right. And so as we preach the good news, we want to make sure we don't give that kind of a message. We want that solution to be based solely in God. And that's why I gave out that book, that little booklet, and asked you to read it. Because oftentimes when we begin preaching the good news, we give people something to do. And who was able to read through that? Anybody able to get through that? Brittany got through that today.
Starts to.
Okay, almost. It's sort of, you kind of got to work through that booklet. It is heavy. Second half's not quite as heavy. It's a little easier to read. That's Keith Blades for you. And I love that man. He is with the Lord now. But he does a great job of pointing these things out. And dealing with things like, give your heart and life to God. This is a common statement that's made, right? Well, what do I need to do to be saved? Well, just give your heart and life to God. What does that mean? What are we really saying when we say that to people? You got to do something. You've got to like give something to God in exchange for the forgiveness that He's offering you. And that's really not what God says here at all. In fact, as we read down here, He says God's going to give you His righteousness, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. We need to talk about what that means. But He says, and that righteousness is unto all and upon all them that what? That believe. So the only requirement is for you to just simply believe what God has done for you and accept that to be true. That's it. There's no giving our heart. There's no giving our lives to God. And yet sometimes we, in the Christian world, those are the kinds of popular messages that get made, that get communicated. What is that faith of Jesus Christ? By faith of Jesus Christ. What is that? Yeah, it's based on what He has faithfully performed, right? And then it goes down and it tells you what He faithfully performed. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Christ has accomplished redemption. And by Him coming and faithfully performing that, we can be given the righteousness of God. And we've studied through this, and we've studied through these verses, and so I hope that's fresh in your mind. But that's what makes the righteousness of God available to us, is that there was a sacrifice made. There was this substitute redeemer came and shed innocent blood for the condemned. And so a payment was made on our behalf. And that payment is then applied to our account when we simply believe it. Praise God, right? So that's sort of the transaction that's taking place. The transaction is Christ's payment, not me giving my heart and life to God. That substitutes me putting a payment sort of on the table rather than Christ and his payment being put on the table. And that's a problem. A very simple one. Ask Jesus into your heart. This is a message that sometimes gets communicated very often, right?
Especially
to kids. Ask Jesus into your heart. Yeah. It's a simple statement. It's something that they kind of, you know, maybe feel like, oh, well, I can do that, you know. And it's not affronting. It's not, you know, scary. It's gentle. And yet, that really doesn't help them see. And this is the way I communicate to the kids. It does. It puts them in the driver's seat. And it doesn't really help them see. You know, I talk to the kids. It's like, you know, it's like Silas going and putting his hand in the cookie jar and taking a cookie. Even when Mama told him, you shouldn't have any of those. And then we say, okay, Silas, we're going to have to give you discipline for that. But instead of you getting it, you know, Sophie raises her hand and says, I'll take Silas's discipline for him. And so she steps up and she gets the spanking instead of Silas. You know, and we try to communicate it in those kinds of terms because what they need to understand, somebody stepped in for them. You know, and a payment was made for them. And they're not doing the they're not motivating anything by their own actions. Kind of. Mm-hmm. Right. Kind of. And. Yeah. It's non-specific, right? Like, well, what does that mean? What happens when Jesus comes and lives in my heart? You know, or what was I before? It is. It's sort of nebulous. It sounds kind of nice, but it's not. It's not specific.
Well, and then you can have doubts, too, because the next day you get in trouble.
Yeah.
Well, Jesus is in my heart.
Jesus is in my heart.
Yeah. How am I not?
Right. Why didn't I do what was right?
Yeah. Did it really work?
Yeah. Is he there? Did he leave?
How many kids ask Jesus into their heart multiple times?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Totally.
Yeah. But you make a good point. It's not necessarily purposefully deceptive,
right?
And that's where it's just good for us to be purposeful,
yeah.
Right? And to say, well, what do I want to communicate? Because I believe we have an adversary who's actively trying to get in the way of an effective communication of the gospel message. Mm-hmm. And that's one thing that Keith does in that booklet is talk about Satan's desire to confuse that message and to make it about works and to make it about other things and detract from what the real message is. And we may inadvertently and unpurposefully be following along in what he would have us do by not being precise and specific in the way we communicate it. And it's a good point because I think most times, I think you're right. It's not in a deliberate attempt to deceive a child.
Oh, right.
But it doesn't faithfully really communicate.
Sets them up for failure later on.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And
yeah.
Their own peace.
Exactly. Exactly.
It's amazing how prominent, though, this idea of lordship salvation is and recommitment of your life to Christ.
Yes.
It's just
permeating. It is, and it's becoming more and more popular. It's got a drive behind it that's kind of scary in the Christian world. And that's another one that's a very popular saying, and that is turn from your sins and make Jesus Lord of your life. Very, very popular. Very kind of something that is oftentimes written or spoken when talking about the gospel. And that's one thing that's notably absent in this presentation of the gospel here, is making Jesus Lord of your life. Or even turning from sin. You don't see anything said about any of that in these verses. What you see is Jesus doing something, accomplishing redemption, And then you see God's righteousness being available as a gift to you on that basis. And then you just believing that.
His righteousness,
and for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You're still just who you are. And you're not going to change that in order to be acceptable to receive the righteousness. You're still just that condemned sinner. However, God's going to give you his righteousness based on what Christ has done. And he says there, it's free. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And we walk through those, how the essential circumstance is the redemption. But the means of appropriation is belief. And the gifting is grace. And it, you know, so there's all these elements there that are very specific in that verse. And we've done that. We've studied that. So I'm not going to belabor that. But that is very important to have in our minds, because we don't want to give a person a message that says, well, okay, now it's time to go do this work and then you'll be saved. Go give your heart and life to the Lord. Go make Jesus Lord of your life. Even saying a certain prayer. You know, there's nothing said here about confession of sin, about, you know, asking God to forgive you, about, you know, anything like that. There's nothing communicating those ideas in this passage here. There's simply a belief, trust, believe that it's true. And if there's any repenting going on, I believe it's a changing of mind. And I believe that's what it means when we repent, is we changing our mind about how I can be justified in God's sight. I can't do it on my own. I can't do it through religious work. I've got to just simply trust in what God has done for me through Christ.
When you get to Ephesians 1 and verse 13, it states it in such a way we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And it, by the time we get here, we've had a lot of foundational stuff. But
yes. It's a wonderfully succinct and summarizing, you know, statement about what happens. You heard the word, you believed it, and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It
takes care of eternal security and the whole all of that.
Exactly, exactly.
And then God sealed.
Yeah, God did it.
God sealed.
Yeah.
After we just believed, and then.
And God did it.
Good. There's just so many ways that it's presented.
Right.
Paul, this
way. Right, and John brings up a good point. It's not that you couldn't quote another verse and say, hey, you know, support the point. You certainly can. It's just, this is where it's all sort of the details are laid out for you. That Ephesians passage, you know, is excellent because it just summarizes very quickly what we're talking about here. But this gives you sort of the detail and the meat of it. And guys, I just, you know, I share a quick experience with you. Having a little chat. We used to get on Pal Talk to listen into a home church in Mesa. And so sometimes, you know, you're on these chat rooms and you find different chat rooms as you're looking for yours. And there was one about Christian something. It was like anti-Christian something. And I thought, well, I'll jump in there and see if I can participate in conversation. Well, what ended up happening was I found this guy who was from Yemen. He was a Muslim background. And he was searching for answers about Christianity. And he wound up in this kind of odd chat room. But what we started talking about was he and I just started conversing back and forth. And one of the things that he kept saying was, what must I do to be a Christian? What must I do to be a Christian? And I'm saying, nothing. just believe in what, you know, Christ has done for you. And he's like, well, I've heard that message and it sounds so good. And yet, you know, Islam, and it was fascinating because he's like, Islam is nothing. It's only taught me to hate. And he was saying these things that were just profound. But then he's like, I want to get away from it. So how do I get into Christianity? What do I got to do to get into Christianity? It's like, Jesus Christ died for your sins, buddy. Believe that, you know? And it was very hard to just give that simple. He didn't really want to receive that simple. He's like, I got to do something more than that, you know? But that was, and so I try to really emphasize this point at the giving of the good news. We've got to tear down any of that belief that there's something to do. And we've got to just make sure that we don't go there. Well, producing fruit is for saints to consider. It's not for unbelievers to consider.
Well,
the only
saying someone who wants to be
Mm-hmm.
You know, you
say,
it's like a child growing up.
Right. So you're trying to deal with that issue of you can't even produce the righteousness that you're wanting to produce because there's not that new life and there's not that spiritual basis for it in your life to have that fruit. I can see that. At the same time, I think it almost maybe is distracting. Because what they need to see is not how new life works. They need to see how the old life has worked. And that the old life, even though they may say, I want to do good works, and I do, it's like, well, okay, I'm a nice husband, I love my wife, I take care of my kids, but if I go out and kill somebody, I'm going to jail. It doesn't matter how nice of a husband I've been, or how many times I've, you know, helped the old lady across the street, or how much money I've given to the volunteer organizations. That doesn't matter. When I do that evil deed, I get punished for it. And that's the life that we need to focus our attention on, is the other side. None of this detracts from the fact that you have done the other things. It just doesn't. And so, I want to, you know, and that's the thing, we don't want to get distracted on other issues. We want to maintain, you know, the point, because that's what they have to receive. They have to receive, I'm guilty of God's wrath. I'm deserving of God's wrath.
Because it causes a change of heart, that complete humility that
right.
You can do nothing. So
It could. And that's why, yeah, I would be uncomfortable even going there with an individual. I would just want to say, well, let's just talk about the reality of the other things that you've done that aren't measuring up. Because it only takes one to get the punishment. It only takes, you know, that not being patiently continuing in well-doing that declares your just deserving of God's wrath. Right. I think so. So, at this point in the message, guys, and I'm just trying to underscore this idea, always trying to make sure it's God who's going to be doing the provisioning. It's God who's giving the gift. It's God who's freely offering things, and it's not us doing anything to deserve them or even receive them. It's simply believing, and that should ring true for someone. And so I like to ask the questions of, okay, so what, you know, what are you thinking now? What would you like to, you know, what do you need, or, you know, whatever it is, and start trying to probe their heart to find out what they're really looking for now, because if we see an answer that says something like, well, I'm ready to hear what I have to do, that could communicate, I just need to hear that all I have to do is believe, and that's very very possible. Or it could communicate, well, I really want to perform something to get out of this. And we need to let them know there is nothing to perform. And so I like to try to probe them a little bit at this point. Okay. Well, the gospel here is that the righteousness is available and that it's based on what Jesus Christ has done and that it's available to anyone because we are all at that same place of sinning and being short of God's glory. And that it's a free gift. And so those are some of the major points there. And I just want to show you the breakdown I've put in the biblical outline. Verse 21 kind of stands on its own. God's righteousness is available without any works. And that's that whole issue that God has provided that way. Verse 22 and 23 underscore, Jesus Christ has accomplished that for all sinners, and belief is the only way to get it. And so the message is the way that we receive it is by believing in what Jesus has accomplished for you. That's it. Well, what has Jesus done for me? Verse 24 and 25 really underscore what Jesus Christ has done for us. He has redeemed us from sin and its penalty by shedding his own righteous blood for us and fully satisfied God's wrath on our behalf. And so that's what they need to understand has taken place. That's the transaction that they need to understand has already been made. It's already been accomplished for them. And we need to communicate that, look, there is nothing for you to do because it's already been done. Christ did it already. All you have to do is just believe that that's what he's done. Christ's faithful performance is what we're going to put our trust in. So, let me, is that kind of making sense to you guys? Is that clear? There's just kind of three basic points there. God's righteousness is offered. It's based on what Jesus Christ did for us, which is the redemption. And all we do is believe that message and receive it. It's really pretty simple.
What's a common remark after you've done that? It's awful easy to believe.
It's awful easy. Yes. Yes, almost too easy. Yeah.
People criticize it as
easy believism. No, it's not. I think there's always opportunity, and I try to do this with my own kids. It's anytime we're reading Bible stories or whatever we're doing, to just begin to give them some of that language that's a little more technical. It's a little more, you know, like this. And make sure that those things are in their heart and that they understand that's really the issue. And so even if we've said things to our kids like, you know, you gotta ask Jesus into your heart or whatever, that's nebulous, but that doesn't mean we can't come in and with a more specific statement and say, well, this is what I'm really trying to say, you know, and this is what we really trust. We can always do that, and I think the truth is like that light that shines in darkness. Darkness goes away. It dispels any lie or darkness that's there. And so, no, I think there's all the opportunity in the world. And I think kids are so quick to grab onto stuff. It's amazing.
I mean, it's an awesome opportunity to walk them through some critical thinking skills to compare this idea to this idea. And like, you know, we hear it on the commentators on the Christian radio talking about certain ideas. And I love to just turn off the radio and talk about what we just
heard. What did you just hear there? What did they say? Yeah. You know? They talked about making Jesus Lord of your life. What does that mean? Is that how we become a Christian? Or what did Jesus do for us that we're trusting that makes us become a Christian? You know, and even if you're leading them a little bit because they're kids, that's fine, right? They need some of that. So, Dad. That's what I trust in my own kids is that we have walked through that and they understand the lesson of the law to a T. I mean, they see that and that's the establishing effect of God's word in their lives, that more than just knowing the stories and things, it's a salvation message. And as my dad has said, as we go through the Sunday school, that's the goal. Because that's the big major message of the Bible, is that works have never been an option at any point, at any time. And therefore, as we see this history unfold, this is a theme that we just hit over and over again. And I think it's effectual. It does what it's designed to do.
So,
yeah, it's not
gonna.
Okay. Getting back to our song earlier, Jesus doesn't want me for a sunbeam. One issue that I love about the gospel message here is that it deals with that perspective, and so I'm going to take just a minute here to talk about that because I brought it up earlier. Part of what you see is that Christ accomplished redemption, and that he gave that sacrifice. But God goes on in verse 25 to explain that in such a way to dispel any question that what Christ did wasn't complete and that it wasn't all satisfying. So let's look at this real quick, and we're going to end with this idea today. Notice verse 25. It says, "Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood." Propitiation. What does that mean?
The least satisfying sacrifice.
Yeah, thank you.
A simple way.
Yeah, but that's it. A fully all-satisfying sacrifice. It completely satisfied God's wrath against sin. And we know that in this verse, it's talking about sins that are past. And sins, I mean, as God looks at the history of humankind, Jesus Christ shed blood covers it all. That's amazing. But it also means in your life, in an individual's life, God covers it all. And there's no person who isn't desired by God to be one of his children, and be one of his sons or daughters, and to be his sunbeam, so to speak, right? Because of Christ. Christ made a sacrifice. And the idea of propitiation is to take two people who were enemies and to reconcile them to being friends through a gift. And the propitiation is the gift. It's that gift that propitiates, that satisfies to such a degree that instead of being enemies, now I'm friendly toward this person. Now I'm loving toward this person. In chapter 5, Romans talks about that issue, that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet the enemies of God, Christ died for us, right? And that's how he shows his love for us, and that when we were enemies of him, Christ died for us. And he accomplished this propitiation. And so this is the way of dealing with that resistance to the gospel. Well, I'm not good enough to receive Christ. I'm not good enough. Well, you got to understand what Christ actually did. You got to understand that he made an all-satisfying sacrifice for you. And there's a complete turnaround that takes place, a completely satisfying exchange. And so that's kind of what I was driving at with that. Jesus doesn't want me for a sunbeam. This issue of propitiation deals with that. And I just want to point you to it, because people need to know it was completely done and dealt with at the cross. And there's nothing that you could ever do that would mean you couldn't receive that. There's just no way. And so some people say that's too easy. Easy believism and things. Some people say you're letting them off the hook. License to sin and things like that, but that's not it at all. In fact, Paul's going to deal with that as we keep working through Romans. He's going to deal with it. But no, it isn't. In fact, and that's why Paul can say God's righteous and he's just in giving us sinners his righteousness. As he says there, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. There's nothing here that challenges God's justice. It's perfectly in line with God's justice because of this all-satisfying sacrifice. If that wasn't made, then yes, God would not be just in offering friendship and reconciliation to us sinners. But because it was all-satisfying, it is perfectly just. So, those are some of the technical details. What I'd like to do next time, and we need to just quit, so we're going to. What I'd like to do next time is look at some gospel messages. Do you guys have some tracks maybe at home? Do you have some things that you've run into? I have a few. Bring them with you next week. And I'd just like to look at them and think about them from this point of view of, okay, what is Christ, what's the message that we're given about Christ here? And then thinking about ways of communicating that and how it is communicated, and maybe is this effective? Is it not effective? Does this work? Does this really clearly communicate, or does it not communicate? And work through a little bit of that. There's a few other things I'd like to say about this, and we'll look at some things in the Bible as well. But I've got a few I'll bring. If you have some, bring them. And let's just talk about it.
People might be interested to access that 180.
Oh. Oh, yeah. 180 degree turnaround. It's a DVD.
But you can watch it free online.
Yeah.
I think it's called 180 Degree Turnaround, but it's a gospel message where they create right. That cognitive dissonance, and they go through the questions, and then they give a gospel message.
Right. That'd be pretty interesting to watch. Really, it really would be interesting.
It's got some issues with it, so.
Yeah, yeah. It's got some really good things, and it's got some issues. So that's an interesting one to ponder. we've got one here with us that we could loan to somebody.
Yeah. On their website.
Do you have another one? Because I think we have it.
Oh, you guys have it. That's right. Okay. Nope, we just have that one, I think. Okay.
Yeah, I can send an email.
Anybody else want
I can send an email link out, and it's just, it's really interesting. It's interview format, where they're questioning and answering people on the street, and works up a gospel message, and it's really interesting, actually.
Okay. 180 turnaround, I think. And it's in numbers, 180 degree turnaround or something like that.
I'll send you guys a link.
Okay, let's pray and close and be done for today. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks very much for this morning, for Mom and Dad leading us in some singing and the wonderful truth that we can communicate in song and rejoice in. And thank you for your word establishing us in preaching the gospel and in making your message clear to folks who need to hear it. Pray that this works toward that end, Father, that our time spent here is going to help us and equip us to do that. We love you very much, Lord, and thank you so much for Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. In his name we pray. Amen.